What a great weekend it's been. I really enjoyed Ken's lecture. I watched it. I don't think he had any notes. It was all up there. Sometimes he looked down, but I think he just had it all up there. Then I watched John, and man, who says he's not polished? You said you're polished. That was a beautiful lesson today. Appreciate it. Then you got me. I'm going to read it like a book. But what I do know, it took me about 6 weeks to prepare this. And after that meal downstairs, I realized I was in charge of the bedtime story. So when it's all said, we'll wake you up and then we'll have another lecture. So as you can see, the topic that I had was the nurturing father. Have you stopped and contemplated what people will think of you when you are gone? I've been in conversations where, or in a class setting even, where that question will come up and it's asked, what would you like to have written on your grave marker? Probably not the intro that you expected on a title like this, but I thought we all needed to get on the same page early on with this lesson today. Here's some examples that I found when I went ahead and did a search on Google. Loved by all, more than love. She lived to love more each day. The loved ones were like, there was plenty of them. Beautiful. But then we have this really, really profound one. You might want to write this one down. It said, okay, gotta go now. And then the other one was, peace at last. I read it at first and I started thinking, I think you'd have to know the person behind that marker underneath that ground. It would have a lot of meanings, depends on who they were. Then we had those inspirational phrases, such as, happy are they who fear God and not death. Bringing in the sheaves. This is the one that I call my fave. This was all on the same marker. Devoted son, loving brother, loving husband, adoring papa, proud father, rewarded son. So let's ask ourselves another question. Of these, which father was the most successful that raised these people with these markers? Success, we all know, is not just money and fame or fortune or any of these things that is put a lot of value on in this world. Those things are all fleeting, and we know that. Our title, Nurturing Father, is a design for an eternal reward. Nurturing passes on God's grace to those we nurture. I ask this of ourselves then, are you with me thinking so far ahead that we'll be contemplating what will be on our child's grave marker? Devoted son, loving father, loving husband, proud father, adoring papa, rewarded son. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We are so familiar with that verse from Proverbs 22:6. Our examples of how we live and prioritize shapes the future of our children. If we have a promise that a child will not depart from it, well, then I have to say it's easier said than done. I know that after we have raised 7 children. We still have 3 of them at home. It was absolutely painful when my brother left his wife and 2 toddlers. He entered an adulterous life for 12 years, never saw his kids nurtured in his parenting. We were raised by an example of a nurturing father. I know because I was there. Heartache occurs when a child leaves the comfort of his creator. Christ has billions that he nurtures each and every day, and they continue to put him on the cross. Why would we want to add to that heartache? Why don't we give every chance that we can to raise our children in the nurture of the Lord? We are entrusted with him, we have a responsibility. And it's not just the fathers. There's grandfathers in here. There's brothers in here. We need to do it together. Raise up a child. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I want to paraphrase that verse that we just read from Proverbs 22:6. Let's paraphrase it by saying, raise up a child to walk and meet the Lord in personal experience, in order that the child will mature and persevere in righteousness. That is the true meaning of nurturing. Today, we're going to attempt to lay down a biblical template for fathers to nurture so children can meet the Lord in personal experience. I want to take the time now to thank the Mount Vernon elders for giving me the opportunity to present this lesson. It was challenging to me, actually. I saw how many ways I have not nurtured the way I should have. But then on the other side of it, it allowed me to reflect on the things that we have done right. And we have felt blessed. And we know that our children, they are entrusted us by God, and it is our God-giving right and privilege to nurture them. The template that we're going to talk about today, it should encourage us to have healthy development for a godly family to personally experience God. This nurturing father template, it's a challenge in this current world situation. As fathers, we must be aware of this fact. We cannot ignore it. Somehow, divorce and remarriage are a choice. And living together and having children are celebrated. These family models, they raise children who are desensitized to what a family model is designed to be according to God's word. Then, those same children become our children's classmates, workmates, lovers. Paul told the church in Corinth that evil company corrupts good habits. That's what the New King James translates it as. Other translations use good character, good morals, good manners. Let's call it for what it is. It's fornication if they're living together with a significant other or partner. It might be said that a woman is better off outside of that abusive relationship, that she now is happier with her new husband. This sounds great in the world view, but it's adultery. Abuse is not a scriptural ticket to get out of one covenant and into another that we know as the sanctity of marriage. So now she does not marry, but she has other potential issues. The single family home model is plagued with difficulties. Mom raising the child on her own? According to the Minnesota Psychological Association, more than half of the inmates at the penitentiaries were raised in a father-absent home, according to a study by Snell, Tracht, and Morton in 1991. I think we can all assume that it has not improved, and it is much, much worse in 2023. And for your information, father-only homes were no different than two-parent homes in the delinquency rate of their children. Proverbs 5:23. He shall die for lack. I'm going to go back because this thing was a little bit far. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. This was talking to men, but it relates to our child as well. This pandemic of absentee fathers is a true pandemic. It's not one that was conjured up in a lab. It is in the world led by selfishness and a I want what makes me happy attitude. The society creates an uphill battle for the nurturing families and the problems they begin and associated with substance abuse. I want you to just take a moment with me because this could be extremely emotional for me. I have never brought my phone out in a lecture, except when I one time forgot to turn it off, and I had to shut up and put it back. The lecture today started at 10 o'clock with Ken. This came in at 10:03. I know you're busy with stuff this weekend, so I'm sorry to interrupt. I believe in the power of prayer, and you are the one of the most righteous men I know. Please pray for my daughter. Her husband is in distress and suffering from some pretty severe mental issues exacerbated by alcohol. My daughter is 3.5 months pregnant with number 4. Guys, this is a real, real life situation. This came in today. He's stated that he wants a divorce, amongst other things. My daughter has zero self-esteem left, and it's quite a mess. He packed his clothes and left this morning at 6, but then came home at 7:30 and said he had talked to the pastor of the Baptist church after he gets a bit more sleep. They've been gone there off and on for a few months. Their situation is dire and in urgent need of divine intervention. It's so hard to watch your kid go through something like this. Thanks, Garth. It's real life. It's happening. It's not going away. My next line in my lesson was here before I got that text. Drugs and alcohol are crippling to any family. Bob was my brother's best friend. I remember him as a soft-spoken, easygoing kid. Nice guy. Bob came home to his angry, alcoholic father getting a beating in the front yard by his older brother. His dad, once again, had beaten up his mother. Bob had stood by as a young boy and allowed this to happen, and he felt helpless. But this time, provoked and older, the stronger Bob joined in and then threatened his own father. If you ever beat up mother again, you'll get it again. Now, from what I understand, his mother was safe while the boys were still around. This is our first of two theme verses that we were given here by the elders. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Provoking a child, it only breeds anger, violence, heartache, pain, a perfect recipe, the perfect ingredients for discouragement. We understand many children are raised in these examples, and when it has it in the home that you yell first and ask questions later, what do you think they're going to do? Or what about road rage? It's getting more and more common. You get in the big cities, it's much worse. The teller at the Walmart, they are the first one to get yelled at, as if they make the policies, right? I am sure we all could share examples of violence that we've had in our situations and that we've witnessed. Because our society breeds violence when it's modeled in the home. And often, substance abuse is the common denominator. Our world takes these stories and they puts them up on the big screen and fills theaters. They produce TV shows, documentaries, reality shows, and it goes on and on. Nobody appears to have the ability to turn this out of control pandemic around. But last and not only, we experience lifestyles that raise delinquency in families. Our neighbors back home were known for, in our little tiny town, as having multiple domestic issues. They were married, and they had one child who was my friend Danny. I liked Danny a lot, and I often spent time over there, and one of our favorite games, or at least mine, was marbles. One day I showed my mom the large bag of marbles that I had won off of my friend Danny. My 100 overweight pound friend couldn't lean over far enough. And if he did, he didn't have much aim, right? But me, I'm slender, tall, I get down. I hardly ever missed. And so I got all his marbles. He had a crock. If y'all played marbles, you know exactly what the crock is. It's the big one. and it's colorful, and I coveted that crock. But he loved his crock, and he kept that to the very end of his stash, and I won that one too. But I'd showed Mom that large bag of marbles. That night, my dad explained gambling and why we shouldn't do it. He then allowed me to make the decision to take them back. I did it willingly, and especially that coveted crock. It was not much longer after me doing this, I looked out our kitchen window, and Danny was laying out in the front yard on his back. Yeah. His mother said he was clumsy and fell out of the kitchen plate glass window. You see, Danny shared a much more believable story to his friend. His father had pushed him backwards in an argument in the kitchen. The momentum of his overweight body just took him back so far that he went careening through the plate glass window of the kitchen. He went through that window, took the 4 feet down onto the front yard, and it knocked the wind out of him. That's why he was laying in the front yard when I looked out. What choice did Danny have for being raised in a home with a nurturing father? Our worlds were so different. Raising a family and nurturing a family, they are two very different models. How can a family truly nurture a child towards a relationship in the Lord? In domestic violence, the children are the fallout or the collateral damage. Our second verse that we are using for a theme today is Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. This verse is our second theme. Raising an admission of the Lord is a choice that we must make if we're about to nurture our family. But regardless of the pattern we follow in raising a child, the result will be an adult in the end. We take that child home from the hospital. We lay that child in a bassinet that it barely starts to fill it up. And then we order an extra long twin the very next day because the feet are hanging off the end of the mattress. Isn't that the way it is? It happens so fast. So then you step back and you say, what did I accomplish in between? I want us to consider this model, the distracted family model. We've all heard about distracted driving. Well, I'm calling this the distracted model of family raising. I want you to realize that the families that fall into that model are not all bad families. Yet, you may know these families, and maybe even you today are one of them. Careers, sports, recreation, personal successes, and how many other distractions are there to interfere with nurturing? We will never know. But Satan has innumerable distractions. And he has them neatly laying out like candy in a bowl. So you begin early on with your child with the very best of intentions. But next thing, bang! You have all that ball practice, PTA meeting, cheer tryouts, and they're all in 1 week. How can you ever fill in a Wednesday Bible study so you skip it just once? Then, bang, we have summer training camps. We've got tournaments on weekends. We'll get it to Sunday worship next week, kids. Oh. And then Satan thought a midweek practice would be great to give the time some rest before they hit the games on the tournament on the weekend. We'll pick up Wednesday Bible study in the fall, kids. My parents, they chose to take us out of organized sports when this all began in the 70s. Our yard became the most popular attended pickup game field in the area. The most organization for that was, who's bringing the ball and bat? And then when we all got there,
who can get the shoes out for the bases?
And that was it. That was the extent of the organization. And we'd play. We never missed a Wednesday, and we never missed a Sunday for organized sports. You see, that was not easy. As my older brother, that we spoke of in the introduction, he was the sports star. With no formal training, he was invited to the Canadian Olympic tryouts in Eastern Canada for softball. We were almost on the West Coast, and if you've ever been to Canada, it is a world apart from East to West. While playing softball at a Sunday tournament, his athletic ability was noted just by a scout. With all that nurturing, did you hear when and where he was discovered? What day it was? It was a Sunday tournament. My brother left the nurturing path of our parents that was modeled for us in early childhood. It crushed my dad and shattered his family when he left his wife, left the church, and began an adulterous relationship weeks after the invitation at that Sunday ball game. Listen to this with me, please. I had to rewrite this about 10 times. Assurance in a father's nourishing model is not perfect. It's just expected. Assurance in a father's nourishing model is not perfect. It's just expected. The child makes the final decision. More often, though, Satan holds out that bowl of candy for the parents. Sometimes good families will grab a handful and they run in good conscience. Sometimes it's too late before we recognize the collateral damage. The children become used to the distracted model and they never leave it. The Lord knows this, and He provides a pattern of a nurturing father so we can avoid this train wreck. This provides resistance against the distractions Satan has for us. This pattern, it is designed to gently nudge the children towards maturity in Christ. When my dad sent me back to return those marbles, that was a nurturing life lesson. He provided an avenue for me to feel compassion for someone I had taken advantage of. It was selfish, but I really wanted those marbles. The sweet smell of victory, but at the cost of someone else's loss. God's pattern for nurturing is through His examples that we find in Scripture. Even when the Israelites had forgotten their way after the return to Jerusalem and back from Babylon, in Nehemiah, we read of how that generation was reminiscing and speaking of the glory they were given to God. And God, You did this, is what we see in Scripture. Nehemiah 9:15, it reads, You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which You had sworn to give them. 9:21, yea, 40 years didst Thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. And then over in Psalms 78, 23, 24, yet He had commanded the clouds above, and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them the bread of heaven. We understand the Old Testament is there for our learning. The nurturing father took care of the ungrateful and unfaithful Israelites. What more will He take care of us in our faith? He'll take care of us. We won't have to beg. We won't have to steal. We won't have to borrow when we are in God's nurturing arms and living in faith. Christ demonstrated his nurturing in his ministry throughout the New Testament. What chance did my friend Danny have of a nurturing that I experienced? I was raised to have an appetite for faith in the Lord. It was expected. It was always before me. I don't ever remember Danny even mentioning God unless it was in vain. I really wanted those marbles and got them, but it was wrong. Dad provided me an avenue to find guilt in my actions and a degree of remorse for the consequences. Dad did say to me, "Maybe just returning those marbles, they will begin coming to worship with us." Then Danny moved away. In Matthew 6, 30 to 33, we read, "Now if God is so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I know firsthand this is so much easier to read than it is to live. It's hard to put all our faith into God, maybe when we have trouble seeing it in trials, or when we're busy. I think of a little child lost in the store. They wander just one aisle over next to you, and then they realize that they can't see anymore, and they freak out. And as they freak out, maybe Dad is in the other aisle looking through the shelves, maybe teaching them a lesson. But then they come around, and they whisk them up. Our Heavenly Father does peer through the shelving at times and lets us deal with our consequences. But he always is there to whisk us up when we cry out. How do we increase the chances, then, of modeling a nurturing Father? It must include that we dwell intimately with our Lord. We can dwell in Christ. His personal nature can encompass us and everything we do. His nurturing nature will drive us into blessings that are supernatural. Please think about this for a moment with me. We have supernatural peace according to what is written in 2 Corinthians. We have supernatural comfort according to Psalms 119:50. We have further promises of supernatural compassion, mercy, grace, and on and on and on. But only when we are dwelling with our nurturing Heavenly Father. You really are super dad when we dwell with Christ in our nurturing role. James 5:11. "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. As we abide in him, he abides in us." We know in this world we all require that supernatural power to press on. The Word of God abides in you, and you in it. We then nurture our children. And here's the key. They see Christ in us. So, as a nurturing father, what should we then look like to our children? We do read in Scripture that our examples in this role were not perfect, even with the fathers of the Bible. The great example from patriarchs were not always stellar examples. Yet, it was like a relay race, and the baton of faith was being passed on generation to generation to generation to generation up to our Savior. Remember, even back when that was like that for them, this is what I want you to think about. Even back then, parenting would have been still one of the hardest, best, scariest, and most fulfilling jobs there would have been. If we're paralyzed with fear and don't run the race, we drop the baton. Or at the very least, we forget to carry it on to the next. And we lose our children to the world. Dropping would be Danny's example of a home without nurturing. Dropping would be that example I read on that text. That mother used to be an active member of the Lord's church, left when her kids were young, has come back somewhat, and that child has never come back and married out of the church. That's that background of that family. If we're paralyzed, we're not going to run the race. Run as fast as you dare, and maybe you will or will not fumble or drop the baton, but at least you are still in the race. If we don't feel we can even try to enter the race, everyone loses. What would happen if the outcoming of those patriarchs had stopped running the race? What if we had not had an Isaac or a Jacob or a Joseph down the road? We make a difference even when it is not perfect. So, what makes nurturing our children a more perfect passing of the baton? It is imperative we become role models. In business, they say that the company will never grow past the management. It's just a principle. Your kids often will not grow any more faith than you demonstrate. Paul wrote, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He wrote that to the church in Corinth. Paul obviously followed the example. He wanted Titus to do the same. And that's what we read in Titus 2, verses 6 to 8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We should not ignore these instructions in our nurturing. Here's an observation. If we're going to complain about the preacher, the teacher, or the elder, so will our children wherever they attend when they are older. If they would even go to worship with those heathens. They listen to you, they model you, they idolize you for a time. Once you plant the reason for not going to worship because of the people, the building, the service times, you lose. What organization would you participate in that you did not like or get anything out of? Probably none, if you get my meaning. Making conscious efforts to teach our kids the principles and giving them a desire to be part of the church family is always a win. Love the church, be there for the church, and be there because you have faith that is not shaken by the imperfection of the sinners running it. You're one of them. And you should want your children to be the next generation of imperfects. Your child has a better chance turning out just like you. What happens then if we as parents are on the same page? That would mean the parents are unified or united in their purpose. Children will try and play the parents against each other for their own gain. In broken homes or homes where one parent is a believer and the other is not, it is often a challenge. At times, though, even the most God-fearing parents will not totally be on the same page. But best case scenario is we meet privately, regroup, and come out united to address the problem head on. Don't ignore the fact that you must hit it head on. Consistency becomes the key to your success. In our homeschooling, my wife, Chris, has incorporated Bible into the curriculum. She has expectations of them all getting along. Matter of fact, if the kids don't get along, we put them in their same bedroom until they do. That could take years. It has taken years. When it comes to eating together, we propose at least one daily mealtime and prayer where the family is all together. While around the table, no devices or TV, Dad. Conversation is a must, and it's natural at our table because that is all they know. We pray every meal, and sometimes a second if we forgot we did. And those are always the best meals ever. And then one prayer is reserved for bedtime. I cover certain categories. Prayer of thanks. Prayer for friends and loved ones that will bring us closer to heaven. To push back the world. We pray for the context we are studying with, have studied with, and the many that we hope we can one day. Not all, and not every night, but we pray for these things often. We pray for our children and their families no longer under our roof. Job 1, verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. We also pray for our office, the church family, grandparents far and near, and on and on. Be careful, though. Be careful. Satan hates it. So be all the more diligent with your children. In sports and recreation, Chris and I learned early to think moderation. On the ice hockey team in Columbus, Georgia, this happened. There were three Canadian boys that arrived out of nowhere. At the end of the very first season of being on the same team, the forward center man led the small league in scoring, the defenseman led in assists, and the goaltender led the league in least goals against. They also led their red team to the championship, where the black team suffered their first defeat. The black team went back to the dressing room crying. Actually, literally they did. The coaches came and told us that your kids made our kids cry. They had never suffered a loss. The next year, our boys were not allowed to be on the same team. It meant three separate one-hour time slots at the rink, but not together. It was decided our family was not about to do that. So we compromised. It was roller hockey. 10 minutes from the house instead of 45 minutes to the rink. And it was at the Y. Meant minimal cost. Also, it was only 2 hours back to back. And we all decided that that we could do and we could be involved in something like that. Ice hockey organizers were not happy. I had three offers to be a coach that next year. We turned them all down. But our family was better for it. Planned vacations were a new church welcomes you with open arms. That's a vacation. Remember, we want to teach our children that God is 24/7 and does not take vacation. They see our prioritization based on our actions. My son looks like me. He talks like me. He acts like me. He, along with his wife, work hand in hand with his father-in-law at Temple, Texas, who is an elder of the Lord's church. My second son is the minister of a small congregation in Granby, Colorado. He is also building a web-based Bible lesson site for leaders in the church. My oldest son is a businessman, and during the week, he is taking care of that, but often preaches and teaches on Sunday at the local smaller congregation. Nurturing. It encourages growth or development of someone or something. We are not perfect in our nurturing, and especially as a father, but we need to strive daily. Somehow, and despite ourselves, God has blessed us with 6 of our 7 children speaking those wonderful words of, I need to be baptized with no delay. We're waiting for the youngest, maybe in a couple of years, to say the same. So let's conclude. As a nurturing father, we have expectations of ourselves first. Build a personal relationship, but not a friendship. You are their parents first. Having a friend will come later. This also will lead to a greater relationship for your child with God later. Example, example, example. And never give up. You need to intentionally train your child. If you don't, someone else will. And usually, that someone else will corrupt them. Don't assume anything, but purpose everything. Don't assume anything, but purpose everything. You purpose a child to be God-fearing, God-loving, God-serving, you have a much better chance that they will. The church you choose to serve becomes a final decision of great importance. It starts at home. It continues in your life decisions, and the church brings it all together. Nothing, I mean nothing, is better than active membership in the Lord's church. Dad, Mom, I want to put the Lord on in baptism. We have heard that from 6 of our 7 children. What sweeter words are there that we could possibly hear? I've got some for you. When your child calls us up on the phone one day, and I say, what is it, son? Your grandchild's putting on Christ today. He's not wanting to wait. You better get to the building. That's what it's about. I told my wife that happened every time I practiced too. And it should. It should get us in the heart. I just want to thank the elders for allowing me the opportunity to be here this weekend. And I know that I thoroughly enjoyed lessons this morning. I'm looking forward to our next. And I just want to thank you all for your attention. And I pray that it has been a blessing to you.